Hello again, everyone. It's great to see you all. Well, today we're starting a new series in the book of Proverbs. When we were planning the teaching program for this year, we really wanted to focus on this idea of wisdom for living, this idea of wisdom in life, how we make choices and decisions. When I looked, it was 13 years ago that we last preached on the book of Proverbs at St. George North, so I thought we're due to come back to it, because there is actually something wonderful about the book of Proverbs, I think. If you're looking for a book to read during the Habit Challenge, I'm about to give you one. The book of Proverbs is one to get into. It's very different to other parts of the Bible, and I think for that reason Christians often like to read it as a bit of a change, and I think we often find it connects with us. And partly that is that we just get what Proverbs are. Just as people, we get what Proverbs are. I mean, beyond the Bible, every language, every culture has Proverbs, these sort of pithy sound bites of wisdom, sayings that capture the reality of our experience. I think if I gave you a minute now to come up with as many Proverbs as you can, I reckon most people here would come up with at least 10 Proverbs. Just if I gave you a minute to do it. So one way is just think of favourite things your grandparents used to say to you, and you'll come up with some Proverbs. You know, many hands make light work. I remember my grandmother saying that to me, and what it meant was, get up out of the couch and come and help me in the kitchen. So many hands make light work. Strike while the iron is hot. Honesty is the best policy. The grass is always greener on the other side. You go on and on and on. You understand what Proverbs are, a way of distilling down into one sentence something that is usually true, and so knowing it helps you navigate the world. I've been reading a lot of books from Iceland recently. I know I'm very strange. I know that. You don't need to tell me. For some reason, I love Icelandic crime fiction. There's a whole genre of Iceland. I don't read Icelandic, they're translated into English. I recently read an Icelandic crime novel written by the president of Iceland, so there you go. Anyway, for some reason though, Icelanders love proverbs, and they are often really obscure. So one of the most common sayings in Iceland is when you have an unexpected surprise. So, you know, you're out and you run into a friend you've not seen in a long time. Icelanders would say, seeing you is like getting a raisin at the end of the hot dog. Isn't that a wonderful saying? I was like, I've never had a raisin at the end of my hot dog, but you understand the proverb, even though you're not Icelandic. You think, yeah, it's the sweet bit. This is a sweet thing at the end of something that otherwise wasn't very nice. But my favourite Icelandic proverb, though, that came up in one of the books I was reading, is this one. It is, blind is the bookless man. Isn't that profound? Blind is the bookless man. I love that. For me, I love reading. And so that speaks to me. I get that. I'm lost without books to read. I'm blind without books to read. They open up my eyes to the world. I think that proverb is actually wonderful for Christians, isn't it? Because we get blind is the person without this book, without the scriptures. Blind is the person without God's word. But enough Icelandic. The point is we understand proverbs. Whatever your cultural background, proverbs connect. They connect with us. So even though these biblical proverbs we're looking at for the next 7 weeks, even though they were written 2,500 years ago, or at least drawn together 2,500 years ago, they just speak to us. So just for example, I've put a couple on the screen. When we open up Proverbs 15 verse 1, look at it. It just says, a gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. You hear that and you read that and you say, yeah, that is true. Don't you? You just immediately know, yes, that is true. Sadly, we don't always live by that truth, but we know that it's right. Well, look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. Arrogance leads to nothing but strife, but wisdom is gained by those who take advice. Again, you read that and you just say, that is true. Now, again, sadly, we don't always listen to advice. We don't always live by the proverb, but we know that it's true. We know that it's wise. That's why we love this book of Proverbs. It just speaks clearly into our world, our experience, because it speaks into every world, every experience on this earth created by our Lord. So, come with me. What is the book of Proverbs? Well, it's the main example of what we call in the Old Testament wisdom literature. So in the Old Testament, it's basically three different types of books that's broken up to. There are books of the law, like Genesis and Exodus. Then there are the prophets that aren't just the prophets we know of, like Isaiah and Jeremiah. That includes books like 1 and 2 Samuel and so on. But then there are also these writings or wisdom books, like the Psalms or like Ecclesiastes or, of course, Proverbs. Now, unlike the prophets or unlike the law, Proverbs is not written as a direct word from God. They aren't written down with "and God said" at the start of them. Proverbs is still God's word. It's still inspired scripture, but it's a different type of writing. Proverbs is focused on observing this world that God has made and seeing how things generally work. See, at its heart, the idea of wisdom in the Bible is about knowing how to understand this world that God has made. It's knowing how to live, it's knowing how to act, it's knowing how to speak, it's knowing how to think in a world that God has made and given order to. So it's really, really important to understand this. You don't treat Proverbs as laws. Wisdom is not law. You don't treat Proverbs the same way you do the Ten Commandments, if you like. You don't sort of think, if I learn all these Proverbs, I'll know what to do in every situation. That's not how they work, because that is not how wisdom works. So I'll show you what I mean. On your outline or up on the screen, I've put two Proverbs that come one after the other in the book of Proverbs. So if you're reading through the book of Proverbs, you'd come to Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4, and it says, "Don't answer a fool according to his foolishness, or you'll be like him yourself." That's really good advice, isn't it? When a loud mouth is sprouting nonsense, don't get into an argument with them, because you'll end up just looking like a fool just like them. Or chances are, you just don't need to correct them. People know they're a fool. Why do you need to make it obvious? Then though, the very next verse, Proverbs chapter 26 verse 5 says, "Answer a fool according to his foolishness, or he'll become wise in his own eyes." Now again, you read that and you go, that is great advice too, isn't it? Sometimes you need to answer a fool, or they just keep talking and maybe they lead other people astray. Sometimes they need to be corrected. So here are two great pieces of wisdom, but they contradict each other. Because that is the thing with wisdom. The wise action or the wise word might change depending on the circumstances. Sometimes it is right to speak. Sometimes it's right to stay silent. As a young man, I think I naturally followed the first one. I felt that the second one. I felt any foolishness needed to be corrected. I thought it was my place to fix every wrong understanding. As I've got older and perhaps wiser, you can decide that, I've learnt there's also a time for verse 4. There's a time to just let it go. So how do you decide? How do you decide what is wise, what is right? Well, the thing with wisdom is that to be wise when there is a decision to be made requires us to actually understand the things that never change. You see, it's about understanding and believing the unchangeable truths about God and about his law and about his world as he has made it. It's getting that right as our bedrock that then gives us the basis to make wise decisions in all the circumstances of life. So as we look at Proverbs together, we're not trying to learn every proverb as rules for life. It's not how this is meant to work. Instead, we want to learn to be wise. We want to learn, we want to grow in understanding God, we want to grow in understanding his world correctly. Then we'll be wise to make right and godly decisions in the complexity of life. Now today, we're just looking at the opening of the book to start our thinking. We've then got 6 or 7 weeks in Proverbs. So I want to encourage us all to do something alongside the sermons. I want you to make a commitment this morning. I want everyone to read a chunk of Proverbs ahead of each Sunday, because we're going to be jumping all over the book, but I want you to read it through from Proverbs chapter 1 through to Proverbs chapter 31. So each week, if you look at the bottom of your outline, you'll see the suggested reading ahead of next week. So if you look at the bottom of your outline, you see how it says read Proverbs 1 to 9 ahead of next week. It'll then be smaller sections after that. I wanted to give you a big chunk to get into the book, but then it'll just be 2 or 3 chapters a week after that. Give that a go this week. If you're doing the Habit Challenge, you can tie it to that, can't you? You can make that your Bible reading for the Habit Challenge. It might even make it more helpful for you. But what I want you to do is get into Proverbs. I want you to get the whole flow of the book, because we can't read every chapter here at church. All right, let's go. Proverbs chapter 1. Open up Proverbs chapter 1 that I think Jana read for us before. And we're starting with the wisdom of Solomon. Go to verse 1. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. So Proverbs and wisdom in general in the Old Testament was always associated with King Solomon. So I'm sure you know the story of Solomon. You can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 3, when Solomon becomes king after the death of his father David. And Solomon becoming king wasn't an easy thing. He wasn't the next in line. There were all sorts of machinations and things and so on. But in the end, Solomon becomes the king and he prays to God. And instead of asking God for long life and riches and victory in battle and all the things kings normally ask for, Solomon says, give me wisdom and discernment. Give me wisdom to rule your people. And God gives it to him. He gives him wisdom like no other person. And so Solomon becomes known as the wisest person who has ever lived. Kings and queens travel from all over the world to come and sit at the feet of Solomon and hear his wisdom. So right up front here, it's saying this book is that wisdom. This book is that knowledge. It's the wisdom of Solomon. Now, the whole book is not by Solomon. If you look there on your outline, I haven't put it on the screen because it's too much, so you'll need to look on your outline. You'll actually see a breakup of the book, and you'll see there's wisdom from a man called Agur, there's wisdom from Lemuel and others. But it's all Solomon's wisdom. That is the basis of this book. The others are standing on Solomon's shoulders, if you like, is the way the Bible pictures it. Well, so after the introduction in verse 1, we're straight away told the purpose of this whole book. Come with me to verse 2. I'm going to read quite a long section, so I'd like you to follow along with me. Look with me from verse 2. It says, for learning what wisdom and discipline are, for understanding insightful sayings, for receiving wise instruction in righteousness, justice, and integrity, for teaching shrewdness to the inexperienced, knowledge and discretion to a young man. A wise man will listen and increase his learning, and a discerning man will obtain guidance for understanding a proverb or a parable, the words of the wise and their riddles. What you have in those verses 2 to 6 are the summary of what this whole book is about. What he's doing is teaching us the skills of wisdom and right understanding and how to think rightly and wrongly in this world that God has made. So in that summary, I think we see three things there. First of all, we see what is wisdom. That's the first thing. We see who needs this wisdom. And then thirdly, we see how we get this wisdom. So I'm going to think about each of those three things. So the first is, what is wisdom? It's really hard to define wisdom. It's one of those things where you know it when you see it. Wisdom is different to knowledge. That's one of the things. One of the first things a wise person understands, that wisdom is different to intelligence. It's different to knowledge in the sense of how we use the word knowledge. We all know lots of people who are very intelligent. They know lots of stuff, but they are not very wise. Isn't that true? We know people who are very, very, we call it book smart, but they're not very wise. You don't go to them for advice. And we also know other people who didn't do that well at school. They'll never win Millionaire Hot Seat or The Chase or whatever other of those shows. But wow, we turn to them for advice because we just know they are wise. Well, verses 2 to 6 there help us understand what that wisdom is. Just look at the different words it uses there in parallel with wisdom. Look through it. Wisdom is related to discipline. Discipline is that ordered thinking that leads to careful, godly actions. The wise person is self-controlled. The wise person is disciplined. They're not flighty. They're not impulsive. It's about insight, that ability to get to the real heart of something, not just judge by appearances. Ultimately, it's that insight to discern truth or discern a lie, right or wrong in a situation. It's actually tied to seeking, if you see there, righteousness and integrity. It's about doing and seeking what is just, about what is right, what is fair. We can sometimes think of wisdom as something only in the mind. But for Solomon, and more importantly for God, wisdom is shown in how we act. It's shown in how we live. It's shown in how we treat other people. It is about knowledge. Because it's only if you correctly understand God and understand his world that you can be truly wise. There's another word there. It's about discretion, that ability to just make the right call, to make the right decision. See, those are the characteristics. Those are the marks of wisdom. That is what God wants us to have, like he gave to Solomon. Well, that then leads us into the who. Who needs this wisdom? Look again at verse 4. It says in verse 4, "For teaching shrewdness to the inexperienced, knowledge and discretion to a young man." There's an old saying, you might call it a proverb, "You don't know what you don't know." You heard that before? You don't know what you don't know. You can't help being young and inexperienced in life. You can't help being young and inexperienced in this world. But you can realize it and seek wisdom. I think this translates to being young and inexperienced as a Christian. Sometimes, and this is what is sometimes daunting for an older person to become a Christian, because they're used to being an expert in their field. They're used to being an expert in whatever it is, the ways of the world. And then we become a Christian as an adult and we're a baby again. We're inexperienced. We don't understand God's word yet. We don't understand how God works. His point is, you can't help being young. You can't help being inexperienced, whether in age or maturity, whatever it is, but you can realize it. And you can seek wisdom. See, speaking into that arrogance that we all have, but in particular the arrogance of youth, and saying, seek wisdom so you don't make mistakes that you otherwise would not need to have made. What about if you're not young? I'm not going to judge you at this point. You can decide where you are. But what if you're not young? Or what if you think you're already pretty wise? Well, often that shows we're not that wise. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. It'll come up on the screen. It says, "Don't consider yourself to be wise. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Often it is the biggest fools who think they are wise. When I talked before about the people you go to for advice, it's often not the people who put themselves out there as the givers of advice, is it? The people who think they're wise, you often think, "Oh, they tell me what they think already. I don't need to go and ask them." See, often the people who think they are wise are fools. And it's the wisest person who actually recognizes they don't know everything. See, but even if you are old and even if you think you are wise, it's still for you. Look at verse 5. "A wise man will listen and increase his learning, and a discerning man will obtain guidance." You are never wise enough. Your wisdom is never complete. Never think you've got it all together. See, it's very telling that Solomon, the man who God gave such great wisdom to, Solomon threw it all away. The wisest man, other than Jesus, as we'll see in a moment, who ever lived, threw it all away for sex and for power and became a fool. It's just a reminder, we need to keep learning, we need to keep growing if we're going to be wise and godly. So who needs this wisdom? We all do. And if you say, not me, that shows you're the one who needs it the most. Which leads us to the third thing, how. How then do we get wisdom? It's funny, we often think of wisdom as something you either have or you haven't. We're very good at just deciding someone's in a pigeon. She's very wise, but he's a fool, and we don't expect people to change. The Bible is different. See, wisdom is open to everyone. You do not need to stay a fool, is the teaching of the Bible. Sadly, and you can take this as Phil's proverb rather than God's proverb, sadly, once people think you're a fool, they rarely change their opinion. First impressions are very, very hard to break. One of the things I tell all our student ministers when they leave to take up their first full-time role in a parish is first impressions count. Don't walk into a parish and preach a 72-minute sermon on your first Sunday, because you'll be the guy that preaches long sermons the rest of your life. Funny story, 20 years ago when I preached my first sermon, I had one day to prepare it. It was 13 minutes long. Since then, people who heard that sermon say, "Yeah, Phil's the guy whose sermons are always short and stylish." I can preach for 40 minutes. I go, "Yeah, but Phil's the guy." First impressions count. Here we see wisdom is something that can be attained and inquired and sought after, though. Even though first impressions count, you don't have to let that perception remain the reality. And in fact, as people of God, that should be our goal. We are seeking maturity. We are seeking wisdom. And in that light, verse 7 is the key to this whole book of Proverbs. Look there. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. How do we get wisdom? How do we become wise? Well, it starts with the right attitude to God. Fear there doesn't mean terror, like fear of the dark or fear of sharks, though that is part of it. We often say it doesn't mean that, but it's still part of it. The fool approaches God lightly. The fool approaches God like he is a teddy bear to be cuddled. God is to be feared. But here it's especially talking about fear in that sense of reverence and awe and submission to God. The fear of the Lord expresses itself in humility. The fear of the Lord expresses itself in humble faith as opposed to arrogant pride. So awe-filled, respectful, humble, faithful fear, that is the only response to the God who has revealed himself to us in the Bible. See, it's only if we learn our place that we will ever be wise. That's the point of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. It's only if we learn our place that we can be wise. It's only if we stand in awe of how incredible, how majestic, how powerful, how loving, and how gracious God is. It's only as we grasp how terrible and righteous is his judgment. It's only when we get that and then realize how small and insignificant and sinful we are in comparison, it's only then that we can ever even begin to be wise. You'll see this all through Proverbs as you read it, but according to the book of Proverbs, the opposite of the wise person is the fool. You might have thought I've been being a bit harsh calling people fools, but that's because I'm using the language of the book of Proverbs. The biggest act of folly, Proverbs says, is to fail to see and honour God for who he is. That is the biggest act of folly. It is so important to understand this. You cannot be wise just looking at the world. You cannot be wise just looking at the world. You cannot be. You can be smart. You know a lot about science. You know a lot about nature. You know a lot about psychology. You know a lot about how human beings work, but you are not wise. In fact, often the biggest fools are those who the world thinks are the smartest, but who refuse to know and acknowledge and fear the Lord. True wisdom begins with humbly accepting and trusting what God has revealed about himself in his word. When you get that right, then you can observe God's creation and understand it properly. When you get God right, you can work out how to live. You can work out how to be wise. You can work out how to be godly. And you can work out how to live a fruitful life that pleases him. It's interesting. The more mature a person becomes as a Christian, the more wise they are, the more humble they become. It's strange. It's inverse. In fact, one of my ways, it sounds horrible, of judging people, I don't mean that in judging as in condemning, but of understanding a person, is a person who thinks they know everything, I think, well, you're not very wise. The more wise you become, the more gracious you become. The more aware you become of your own sin and of your own weakness before the Lord. Wisdom begins with fearing the Lord. Well, as we finish, I want to come to the greatest wisdom. Come with me to Matthew chapter 7, that reading we had, that I think Dave read for us before, because there's one last thing we need to have in our minds as we read and study Proverbs, and that is that as wonderful as it is and as wonderful as the wisdom of Solomon is, it's only ever pointing forward to an even greater wisdom. There's a great passage before we get to Matthew 7 in Luke 11 where the crowds come to Jesus and they are refusing to listen to him. And Jesus says to them, people came from all over the world to listen to Solomon. Let me tell you, now one greater than Solomon is here. See, we don't just have Solomon's Proverbs, we know the Lord Jesus. And Jesus wasn't just a wise man, he was the wisdom of God, the scriptures tell us. He was God revealing himself to us. So Matthew 7, that parable we read, the one about building your house on the rock rather than the sand, that is great wisdom, isn't it? If you are buying a house, get a building inspection done and check that the foundations are solid. If you're building a house, check that the builder is building good foundations. That is just great wisdom. But the point here is the greatest foundation for life is, look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man or a wise man who builds his house on the rock. See, Proverbs says, beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Well, that fear of the Lord will show itself most fundamentally in how we respond to God's revelation of himself in Jesus. The fool ignores Jesus. The fool ignores Jesus and tries to live their life how they please. The wise person hears the words of Jesus and puts them into practice. It's that wonderful moment at the end of that reading in Matthew 7 where they say, his teaching is not like anything else we've ever heard. That's the beginning of wisdom. Starting to understand Jesus is the answer. And most fundamentally, of course, that means turning from our sin and humbly trusting in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. That's why, for the rest of the New Testament, what is wisdom tied to? Listening to the Word of God. For the rest of the New Testament, that is what wisdom is, listening to God's Word. That is how we find wisdom. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 on the screen. It says, let the message about the Messiah, the message of Christ, dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. How do you become wiser? By letting the message about Jesus dwell in you, by meditating on God's word, by soaking yourself in God's word, by letting other people share God's word with you. That's what makes you wise. Wise for salvation, first of all, but then also wise for knowing how to live to please God in everything. That's why Proverbs says that the greatest blessing is to find wisdom. Not money, not a house, not a great relationship. The greatest blessing is to find wisdom, because nothing you ever desire can compare to being truly wise. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us in the dark, but you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you that we are able to be wise. Give us that attitude of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Teach us to fear you always. But most importantly, help us to build our house on the rock. Help us to listen to the words of Jesus and live by them, for then we'll be truly wise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.